You're listening to The Profile.
Hi, welcome to The Profile podcast. I'm Andy Peck. For the past 17 years, I've been interviewing Christian leaders in the church and charity worlds and in the wider culture. It was John Maxwell who famously said, "Leadership is influence." It's our prayer that these conversations will help you in whatever spheres you have influence for God, whether in the home, at church, in your workplace, or elsewhere. The show is brought to you by Premier Christianity Magazine, the UK's leading Christian magazine. Get full online access and the print magazine every month by becoming a subscriber. See special offers available now at premierchristianity.com. Maybe you've heard the story of the girl who went to a jeweler's to choose a necklace and told her mum that she wanted one with a diver on. Puzzled, the mother asked her to identify the necklace and found that the one the girl had mistakenly thought was a diver was actually a crucifix with Jesus on the cross. The truth is that she's not the only one unaware of the symbols and truths of Christianity. The church has a massive communication challenge, and the challenge is made greater by the fact that many of us are nervous of saying anything about our faith at all. Well, to help us think about this, I'm joined by someone who's written an inspirational book, sharing honestly her ups and downs when it comes to talking about her faith. The book is called Translating Jesus: How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. Her name is Shauna Pilgreen. She has planted a church with her husband in San Francisco known as Epic Church, and I'm delighted to be chatting with her now. So welcome, Shauna.
Thank you, Andy.
So you moved to San Francisco to plant a church with your husband. How did that all come about?
So Ben and I met working youth camps when we were both university students. And when we went to seminary, we knew that we really had put our yes on the table to Jesus, like, God, we'll go wherever you want us to. And so we started off doing university ministry in both Louisiana and Alabama. And then we took a turn to Missouri. And Ben was on a teaching staff at a very missions-minded church in the Midwest. And it was while we were there, just got a sense from the Lord that there are so many people in seminaries that would love to be at a church like this, but where is the church not thriving? Where is it not working? And so we just began a deep time of prayer and seeking God. And we considered five global cities in the United States, San Francisco being one of them. I have a love for the East Coast and history. And so I was really praying specifically towards that. But God had other plans, and he sent us to San Francisco, which I love, because when I put my yes on the table, when I was in grade school, I really pictured more places like Africa and Asia. And I love that we live in a place where it's so diverse. So many nations are living in San Francisco. And so our church is 12 years old now. And we're on Market Street, so the main street in our city. And we're seeing over 60, 70 nations represented on a given Sunday.
Wow, that's terrific. So Shauna, you've written this book, Translating Jesus: How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. So why do you think the church is struggling in this whole area?
Well, Andy, what we say inside the church doesn't translate outside the church. I love going and just being with our faith family on a Sunday, but the things that we sing and what we say inside the church doesn't translate. It doesn't have the same effect to someone who's never stepped in and doesn't know Jesus. And so often there's this divide of what I'm learning inside the church, and then how do I communicate it? And so my hope and prayer is that Translating Jesus helps us as believers know, how do we take what is the best thing about our lives, and how do we present it in a way to our colleagues and our neighbors and our family and friends who don't quite know who Jesus is yet?
You've quoted John Stott quite a lot. I've obviously an English Bible teacher and thinker, and his image of double listening. So how has that idea helped you, Shauna?
The way I understand John's teaching on this is that we are to be both listening to culture and also listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if I could even go a little further back than John Stott, I would go back to Paul, where he would enter into a city. And before he began to speak into that city, he paid attention to what the people worshiped, to what they valued, to how they spent their days, to what they were learning and studying. And he learned that first before he ever spoke into it. And so with John Stott, it's this idea of like, how do we take God's word to God's world and make it effective today? So if I may, I'll share a story so you can understand best how I put this into practice. But I remember taking a rideshare, Lyft, Uber is what we have in the States. And I took one on the way to church one Sunday. And when the driver picked me up, he asked where I was going. And yes, I gave him the address, but I was explaining I'm going to church. And we went both there in by car, and we also went there in conversation. He was very curious. And so as we were driving on one of our freeways that goes into the heart of our city, there's a big billboard, and it's actually above our Airbnb headquarters in the city. And the billboard said something about the Afghan refugees, and he pointed to it, and he said, "That's where I'm from." And he began to tell me just the stress of the paperwork and trying to get his parents out of there and into the States. And as he continued to share, I could tell just that the stress and unease was growing in the conversation. And I just said, "Sir, if you'll keep your eyes open as you take me to church, I would love to pray for you. Can I do that?" And we had already made the connection that we both believe in God. And so I prayed to God. And as I did, I prayed for for his parents and for peace. And of course I prayed in the name of Jesus. And as he pulled up to drop me off, he said two things. He said, one, no one's ever prayed for him before. And two, he's never experienced that peace like he did in that moment, which all of that goes to God. But I share that story to say, that's what it looks like to double listen. I'm hearing what he's saying. And what he's saying is, I need peace. I need help. I'm stressed out. And what the Holy Spirit was saying to me is, Shauna, you can bring me into this situation through prayer. So that's an idea of what it looks like to double listen.
Ah, splendid, Shauna. Love it. Love it very much. So there's a big challenge on, because obviously many Christians are in their little enclaves or in their church. They've got their friends and they kind of think, oh yeah, I really ought to connect with those outside. And the concept is talked of friendship evangelism. It used to be quite popular. And so people think, oh, well, I'll make some friends and then I can share the faith with them, which kind of makes out that people are like an evangelistic project. And that's kind of been criticized, rightly so. But nevertheless, that there is a challenge if you're stuck in your church world and you want to share. Friendship seems to be a good way. So talk about your mentality when it comes to coming to, you arrived in San Francisco and you got to know people. What was your mindset for that?
Yeah, Andy, I resonate with everything you just said. I came to faith as a young girl. And so I definitely grew up where I was encouraged to find that friend and share Jesus with them and get them to church. And again, there's nothing completely wrong with that, because as followers of Jesus, we love him so much and we want other people to know him. But I think sometimes that approach can come across quite urgent. And we put that maybe before we put the friendship and the person that we want to do life with. So I think just in living in a global city and living in San Francisco, even though we live in a very fast place culture, I think the one thing that I'm learning is to slow down when it comes to developing these friendships, and that it's not ultimately up to me. And I'm always amazed when I do slow down, realizing that God's been at work in their lives. Maybe I see it and they don't. Maybe they see it as well. But I think if we slow down, we can recognize that it's not just up to us, that God is at work. And it could be that we are planting the seed, or we're watering the seed, or we're seeing it come to harvest. I remember just a few weeks ago, there was a young lady from Romania who moved to our city to go to university. And at the very end of the service, she just very boldly said, "I'm ready to follow Jesus." And so I was like, where did this come from? And she just explained that she was invited to a youth camp over the summer. And someone introduced her to Jesus. She found a quick church home before she moved to the States. But I just got to experience the harvest, but it was someone else who planted that seed and watered it. But yeah, living in the city and figuring this out, I think for all of us, we need to be finding places where, whether it's a hobby or strolls through our neighborhood, where we just begin to say, like, God, who is it that you want me to be in friendship with, that you want me to encourage today? It's, yes, we desire that everyone comes to know him, but it might not be, we might not be the one that is introducing them to Jesus, or it might be that we're the one that's working on discipleship with them. I don't know, but I do think if we just have more of a mindset of, I actually didn't say this in the book, Andy, but it's something that I've, it's just been a stirring in me since the book has been released. And it's that evangelism is not coercion or conversion, but evangelism is a caring conversation. And I think for us, it's that what I know about Jesus would be ridiculous for me not to share, for me not to introduce you to who he is and what he can do for you. So I think, just hope as a bit of an encouragement, that it's just a burden lifted, that it's not all up to us, but there's power in his name.
Thanks, Shauna. In the book, you use the images of the gate, the cross, and the table as a kind of structure for what you say. So perhaps you could just introduce those metaphors for us.
Yeah. So, Andy, these three places, three sections of the book, are three places that Jesus spent time. He spent time at the gate. We know what he accomplished on the cross. And then he spent a lot of time at the table. I think my favorite moment is just after Matthew had decided to follow him, and Matthew invites all his friends over, you know, other tax collectors and non-believers. And he reclines at table. He's quite comfortable in who he is and where he's from and what he's on earth to do. So those three places are where he spent time. And I think we have a lot to learn about how he spoke at those three places, but also how he listened at those three places. So the idea that the gate represents our marketplace, it represents, you know, when our feet walk out of our home and our apartment, we're at the gate. That's where we spend most of our time. And the cross represents just both our personal time with the Lord, but it also represents Christian community that is so crucial to our faith. And then the table represents ideally those places where we can both engage with Christians and non-Christians. How wonderful is it when we can occupy space and we can practice that double listening, where we're listening to culture and we're also just following those promptings of the Holy Spirit. So I would say that if you're able to get the book in your hands, you can read the book actually one of two ways. You could read all the chapters at the gate, the cross, and the table, or you could choose to read a cross and you could learn the language at all three places, know the landscape at all three places. So I tried to be somewhat creative in how I set the table of contents up.
Splendid. Thank you. Shauna, I'm sure the answer to this question might be different in London to San Francisco, but as you listen to some of the language and misunderstanding about the faith, what are the kind of key things that come up for you as you try and think, yeah, I need to translate Jesus into that, because actually that's a completely wrong idea of what Christianity is?
Yeah, I am constantly learning as I listen to what people are saying. And I have an opportunity to do this often as we run Alpha at our church and get to engage in questions and listening. But I would say some of the ones that I'm hearing often, or maybe most common where I live, is that that Christianity is weak, that that those who are a part of the church or followers of Jesus are unintelligent. I also hear that perhaps it's like an add-on to life, that it's just a side that you might order at a restaurant, that it's not the main thing. So I think those that are even open to it or comfortable talking about it, it just seems to just to be something that's over to the side, a side dish. And in our society, people can have lots of side dishes. You can order quite a few. And so I think for those that are open, which I think at the beginning, it's a nice approach. If they're open and they've got both Christianity and a few other religions that they're considering, I think that's still an open door where they're open to listening. So I would say that's probably what I'm seeing right now.
Sean, of all the stories you tell, and you tell tons of wonderful, inspirational stories in your book. What's the one that kind of stands out to you that you love sharing most?
I think the one that I'm probably asked to share the most is the story of Charleston. He's chapter 3 in the book. So I would be happy to share that one. But it's a close second with my friend Monty, but he's actually in all three sections. And I think the one reason why Monty stands out to me is just that I'm still engaged in friendship with him, whereas Charleston is someone that I don't know if I'll ever see again, but I'll tell you if I might, the story of Charleston.
Sure.
So I was in between some meetings and doing a little bit of shop therapy. We have a store called Marshall's. It would be similar to like a TK Maxx here in London. And it's right across the street from our church space. And so I had gone into Marshall's and I was sliding through some of the hangers with dresses. And a large gentleman bumps up right against me as I'm shopping. And he quickly apologized and he got back to what he was doing. And my eyes kind of rolled over to what he was doing. And I realized he was taking some store goods and he was placing them in the large layers he was wearing. So he was shoplifting. And I found myself just completely frozen, not knowing what to do. While mentally I was thinking I needed to leave and move to a different section of the store, if not out of the store altogether. But that's not what my body chose to do. I was quite frozen. And as I stood there, I just felt this sense in my spirit that I was supposed to tell him that Jesus loves him. And I realized, I don't think I'm going to be able to move until I obey. And so I worked up the courage all within seconds. And I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Sir, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much." And the minute I finished saying that, he turned and looked at me. And he gave me the most sincere thank you I think I've ever received. And while I was grateful for that, I was also grateful that my body was no longer paralyzed. And I took the dress and I proceeded to the dressing room. And I finished up in there. And as I came out, by the way, the dress fit just fine. I was getting ready to check out. And as I come out of the dressing room, the gentleman is standing there waiting on me. And don't think scared, but just think being caught up in something that you know the Holy Spirit must be involved in. And so he stands there and he says, "Ma'am," he said, "what you just shared with me, I haven't heard in a very long time." And I told him my name, Shauna. He told me his name, Charleston. And it was actually his grandmother who gave him his name and his grandmother who first and would often tell him how much Jesus loves him. And so I said, "Charleston, I meant what I said. He does." And I actually had an invite card to church that I gave him. And we parted and went on our ways. And what I would love to share, which was so wonderful, is that after I went to go try on the dress, I noticed that a store employee had brought a basket to him. And instead of accusing him of shoplifting, she just put the basket and said, "Sir, if you need this for your shopping, feel free to use it." So as I go to check out, it was this lady that was the cashier. And she tells me that what I told him, he affirmed in him. So that day I was in between meetings and this store employee, which happened to be the manager of the store, was on the clock. And yet we both got to share Jesus with this gentleman who went into the store to shoplift and didn't end up shoplifting. So I don't know where Charleston is today, but I think and pray often for him. And just believing that someone else is planting another seed.
Nice, wonderful. And it just shows the adventure of what you're doing, being open to God and looking for opportunities. There's nothing like it, really. But sadly, too many of us are too timid or shy to get engaged. So it's a super story. Thank you, Shauna. If someone's listening and thinking, "Yeah, I'm really nervous about all this stuff, but you're absolutely right. I need to share my faith more. I need to have the courage." What kind of mindset should people have as they start each day, do you think? What would be the key things in their head or the key prayers they should be asking God for?
Well, Andy, you just said it. I love that idea of adventure. And I think with this one life that we have to live, you know, I actually describe a little bit of this in my first book, Love Where You Live, is Henry Nouwen often talks about those things in our days that we call interruptions, our interruptions. They're just that. But they're also moments where maybe God has other ideas for our day than we do. And so I think just even beginning the day of like, Holy Spirit, as I begin this day with you, I don't want this day to be just about me. I believe that you want to use me to be a blessing to someone else. And so I think going on an adventure every day. And I think for most of us, our days are probably quite routine and mundane. But yeah, what would it look like for, what would it look like today for the Holy Spirit just to guide our steps and lead us into a conversation? I think so many times we as Christians are far more fearful. When in actuality, the people that we engage with on a given day, they're the ones that are living in fear. And what we have, the love of Jesus, the hope of the world, an assurance of who he is, and eternity concrete in all of us as believers. What a game changer that is if we were to go into our day just confident and certain of who we are, believing that, maybe it's an open door, maybe it's a closed door, maybe it's a moment to pray with someone, maybe it's a moment to speak a blessing to someone. And what I have found, and I believe it's not just something for myself, I believe it's for all believers, all followers of Jesus, is that as we begin to look for these opportunities and we get the confidence to say something, it becomes quite contagious.
Fabulous. And Shawnee, you, one of my favorite stories in the book is the time on the in the airplane when you there's a woman behind you, I think, who asks you, are you an author or something like
that? Yes. Yeah, again, it's just wow, God. But I think the whole idea of the language of culture that I describe in really the whole first section of the book is paying attention. When we're paying attention to what God's doing, he's so gracious. He works in ways that just blow our minds. So yeah, there was a woman flying home from Africa. We were flying home from Europe, and she had not even seen my face. She could only see a part of my arm through between the two chairs, and she slips me the airplane napkin, and she says, "Are you an author?" And well, yes, I was, and only to begin a conversation with this woman. And she, for several hours on the flight, had fought even working up the courage to say something, but because she did. Not only did we begin a lovely conversation on the plane, it's actually been a friendship that's still ongoing. So again, it never hurts to ask. That's one of my life mottos.
Well, fantastic, Shawnee. Anything I haven't asked you that you think actually, I really want to get that across to your listeners?
You know, I would think just as someone who is a church planter and pastoring a church in a global city, I think it's often not just the Christians, but I think it's often even the pastors and the leadership of the church, that it's so easy to expect this of the congregation and expect this of maybe an outreach team or an evangelism committee, that I would just even challenge those of us who, I don't know, I think some of us as church staff, we often maybe have the hardest time with this, because we not only are we at church, but we're working for the church and we're there all the time. But I would really just encourage pastors and leaders in the church to really make time for this. I think for the church to grow, for the church to thrive, we as pastors, we really need to be modeling this. So yeah, just I think as often as we want our congregation to make time to be at church on Sunday, I would encourage pastors and staff to make time to be in culture, whether it's a hobby or inviting neighbors over. So I don't know, I have a soft spot for those of us that are on staff. And I think we of all people maybe even need most of the promptings.
Well, thank you, Shawnee. That's a wonderful encouragement. And thank you for your enthusiasm for this, a key element of Christian life. So thank you.
Thanks, Andy.
It was super to chat with Shawnee Pilgreen, the author of Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. And it was a glorious reminder that we have this wonderful message to share, but also that we need to connect and listen to our culture, which of course means listening to people. So maybe that'd be an encouragement for us to ask the good kind of questions that Jesus always asked, to try and find out where people are at, and then to know how to connect with them better and to share something of God's love with them. So I commend the book to you, and also this idea of being consciously open to the Spirit each day. It was certainly an encouragement for me to be more open and intentional in my approach to each day. And that mindset may be a blessing to you too. So this is Andy Peck, thanking you for your company and praying that God may use your days to share something of his love with those around you. Bye for now.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Kick off summer with Memorial Day savings at Lowe's. Right now, get five Scotts Naturescapes 1.5 cubic foot mulch bags for just $10. Plus, get up to 40% off select major appliances and save an extra $50 on every $500 you spend on select major appliances $396 or more. Lowe's, we help, you save. Valid through 5/28. Mulch offer excludes Alaska and Hawaii. Selection varies by location. While supplies last, see Lowe's.com for more details.
Why is life better with American Family Insurance? Because every policy comes with something very special. A trusted agent who's there to help protect your dreams by finding the right coverage at the right price. Save up to 23% when you bundle home and auto. American Family Insurance. Get a quote and find an agent at AmFam.com.
Products not available in every state. Visit AmFam.com to learn how discounts may apply to you. American Family Mutual Insurance Company, S.I. and its operating company, 6000 American Parkway, Madison, Wisconsin.